Amen. Well, turning again to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And thanks to my assistant, we'll be starting with verse 15. But we just finished discussing in verses 9 through 14 the how idolatrous practices are forbidden. And this thought kind of stayed with me this week, and comments I've heard people make. People really manipulating information, manipulating the Word of God. You know, like in the commandments, you know, the Lord says you should have no other gods before me. And they say, well, see, that's proof that there are other gods. And there are, you know, so there are other gods, and you just can't, they just didn't want Israel to put another god before him, but there are other gods. And just silly arguments like that. Well, but in these verses 9 through 14, and kind of what I alluded to during kind of prayer requests, is that they're practicing in these dark arts, if you would, these forbidden practices. And there is, you know, throughout human history, there's been, you know, Moses faced Jannes and Jambres, before Pharaoh with magic and those sorts of deceptions and sorts of familiar spirits that it speaks of in verse 11, and charmers and consulters, and you know, they consult the dead, they consult things otherworldly, and we talked about last week how that, you know, the witch of Endor, how she was so shocked when Saul actually did show up. So there are those things that happen. Those are those things that are practiced. And there are spirits. We live, you know, we have spirits around us. We don't know when, but we have spirits around us probably at all times. And we know from Job's life, for example, how that God had was blessing Job, but Satan was able to come in, allowed to come in, and by spiritual means strike Job down to nothing, down to the dust. So these things do happen. There is a force there. There are those times when there's strong deception, Paul speaks of. In the end times, the Antichrist will come working signs and wonders. So these things do happen, but they're always within the confines of the Lord's limitations. But as it says in verse 12, it says, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. So the practice of that, the looking to that, instead of looking to God, is an abomination. But it does happen. It is real. If I guess we put it that way. Those things are real, but it doesn't mean that they have any power or control over you or others. There's nothing to fear there, except those sort of activities should be called out, should be identified, and should be gotten rid of. So it's important to realize that we live in a mortal world, in a corruptible world, in the midst of a spiritual kingdom. This world was created by spiritual means, not by natural means. It's created by the Word of God. Totally spiritual. So the spiritual dominates the physical, but people in the physical world do not see and recognize the things of the Spirit, and so they feel that the physical realm dominates, and that the spiritual is just made up in falsehoods, and it's mysterious, and it's just so many things, but they feel that the physical world is more in control. But thank God that we know, and Israel was to know, that the Lord God is God Almighty, the Most High God. And are there other gods under him? Man-made gods. Satan would be a god as a god. He's not man-made, but he declared that. He has pronounced that he wants to be like the Most High. And he has a following, had a following of angels, and there are powers, certain powers that Satan does have. And how he distributes those powers, Jesus, we talked about, I think, when we studied Matthew, all the, you know, how it seems like in this day and age, you know, where are all these demon possessions? Where's, you know, where's the spirit, that, the demons that are going possess a herd of swine? Those are very real events. And we must realize the power of those other spirits around us, but how that they are limited by the Lord. They're in obedience to the Lord. Even, I believe as James said that, you know, I might be wrong on that, but James comes to mind. You know you not that the devils believe and they tremble? They tremble at the name of Jesus. So there, if you want to call them, but there are powers greater than fleshly human power out there, but they are not truly gods in the sense of God. But people will worship them as gods, and the Lord may give them up to that strong deception, and there might be real things that, you know, that seem to happen, but they're, bottom line, they are deceptions and lies and things that persuade people who are do not know the Lord is God. So we have nothing to fear of those spirits, but we look to God who keeps us, who preserves us. And like Job, you know, if anything that is allowed into our lives and any evil or trouble that may come our way, you know, we're reminded all things work together for good. And certainly the devil would destroy all of human life, destroy the creation of God. And in the end times, we read in Mark that, you know, unless the Lord had shortened those days, there had been no flesh saved. So these things are real. I don't mean to pass them off as anything but very real, but they are not gods. They have no power over us, over a child of God, except that which we may give them or attribute to them. And so we really need to do is to attribute, as verse 13 says in chapter 18, thou shalt be perfect. It means to be upright or sincere with the Lord thy God. Put these things in their place. That's what Israel's to do, is put these practicers that consult with familiar spirits and speak with the dead and would cast spells and enchantments and those sorts of things. Put them in their place, even as the Lord will put them in their place. And they were, because that filled that land. It's interesting that those abominations filled the land, and the Lord came in and had Israel clean house and run them out. It was the purpose, it was the goal, as a judgment against them, and he judged them by bringing in his own people, his own nation, into that very land. Because the wicked, the blessings of the wicked will cease forever. So with that in mind, but I just been thinking all week since we talked about this, that, you know, these things are real. They're not, you know, we're not playing with Ouija boards and tarot cards, and we're not just you know, burning chicken bones or whatever, all that kind of stuff they do. There is a deception there, and there is a power there, but it is irrelevant. It is irrelevant. They are not gods, but they are powers. And there's a difference. They may be more powerful than us, but it does not mean that they are gods. We say that about our circumstances. We have, go through tough circumstances, and they're more powerful than us, but they do not rule and reign over our lives. That is the Lord's. So let's go on then to verses 15 through 19. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise up to them a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command them. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So this portion here refers to Jesus. Refers to Jesus. A prophet that will come from among them. See, when down in verse 16, in that day when the Lord spoke to them out of Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, when Moses was up in the mountain, and God spoke out of the fire and the smoke and the earthquakes and lightnings and thunderings, the people were afraid. They said, we don't want to hear that again, or we'll die at the power of this. So they were afraid. They don't want God to speak to them like that, because they feared for their lives. So, verse 17, they have well spoken. There is reason to fear. There is reason when God speaks to that being accompanied with fear and trembling, because it is overwhelming for the human spirit and the human body to endure. So Moses is telling the people that the Lord will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of them, of their brethren, someone that they recognize, someone that they know, someone that they can see, someone that is as a root out of dry ground, a fragile, common, ordinary purpose. And as Isaiah 53 says, that there's no beauty in him that they should desire him. Jesus is, you know, there's so many different drawings and paintings of what Jesus may have looked like, and I really feel that, first of all, that doesn't matter, but they got it all wrong. I like to sometimes think of Jesus as being the kind of person that, you know, we might walk by and just totally disregard, because they don't attract us at all. There's nothing about them that makes us want to be around them. You know, he might have been, you know, you can imagine, you know, all sorts of things, and I won't venture down that road, but he could have been someone just had no natural appeal, as the scripture says, that we should desire him. The pictures that you see of Jesus in churches, well, there's a desire there that, oh, you know, Jesus is so beautiful and so kind and tender everybody wanted to be around him and came to him like a, you know, like a movie star or something like that. But he was none of those things. He was the kind of person you may avoid at the gas station or avoid in the grocery store because of their appearance. Not that they were ugly, but there was simply no natural attraction. But the attraction was the words that he was speaking. And he was one of them. He was just as ordinary as a dishcloth. He was just part of their everyday world, nothing about it, but his words were the words of the Father, the words of God. And his words contained great power and authority and understanding and wisdom, that even as a child, when his parents took him to Jerusalem and he stayed behind and he was speaking with the priests and the scribes in the temple and asking them questions, and they were answering, and he would ask them questions and listen to their answers, and they were just amazed at his wisdom and his understanding for being a child. And it always surprises me that they let him walk away. You know, why didn't he receive a scholarship? You know, why didn't he go into an advanced school or program at that age? I mean, why didn't they do something other than let him go back home and then not hear from him again for another 18 years? It's just something that's always stuck with me. Why'd they let his parents take him away so casually, it seems? But the words that he spoke, his understanding made it very clear that he knew God like no other. and that if they would have listened, that he was God. But he'll be like a he'll be a prophet. He'll speak, and again, this isn't necessarily foretelling things so much as it is speaking forth the truth, with the words having the power rather than the lightning and the thunderings and the fire and the smoke. But verse 18 says, I'll raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, like Moses. And Moses, what did Moses say about his speaking? He said, well, let Aaron speak for me. He said, I'm not a good speaker. I'm not a good public speaker. In arranging this memorial event at work, I'm supposed to try and involve other people in my office, and the one young woman just flat said, she said, I would rather die than get up and speak in front of people. And people don't want to speak. They don't want to get up in front of groups. They don't want to, they don't want to be out there. And but Jesus, you know, Moses was that way, and he said, well, send Aaron to speak for me. So I'm not a good speaker to go talk to Pharaoh. When we speak words of truth, when they flow naturally from our hearts, they carry a great deal of power to those around us. In things that we as Christians, as we have grown up in the things of God, and we begin speaking about God, we sound like experts. I mean, the world is really kind of awestruck sometimes by the things that we might say, but to us they just seem like ordinary facts of life. They seem like just, you know, an ordinary part of my day. It was, you know, that, you know, this took place, that took place, I read scripture, and you know, people don't do that anymore. But when we're like them and we do those things, and they see our imperfections, and that's what they did with Jesus. You know, they look more at his imperfections and the things he was lacking rather than listening to what he was saying. And Jesus reminded them of that again and again. You know, he said, but if you don't believe my words, you believe the works of the Father that I do. Believe the evidence, the signs, and the impossible things that when I do the works of the Father, let those stir your heart that you might listen to the words. But they weren't like the Lord speaking on Mount Sinai, but a person standing right with him in the same room. And that's really a challenge, I think, for all of us as Christians. Sometimes the Lord will, you know, Aaron shared with us a testimony that I won't share in detail here. But he told Mary and I for the first time a testimony that he had from, I think it was when he was still in high school, that about his life and how the Lord dealt with him mightily. And changed his behaviors, changed his the direction that he was in just very quickly. But it wasn't until, you know, it got pointed out, his spirit spoke to his heart very powerfully, and it changed. And it's still the same today. I was glad to hear that testimony because it's something that we never knew about. But we thank the Lord for the Lord's working in his life. But the words in Jesus' mouth, the words in our mouths, as we gain a reputation or a testimony for being Christians, carry a great deal of weight, especially when we fall short. You know, people recognize that. Sometimes when we have a reputation for, you know, going to church and believing God and reading our Bibles and that sort of thing, people automatically expect us to be perfect and, you know, glow in the dark and walk on water. But that's not the case. But we pursue that sincerity, that uprightness before God. And and the world has a hard time understanding that, and that's why they simply didn't get Jesus. They just knew there's somebody they wanted to get rid of him because they didn't like him. And though his words, they couldn't find anything wrong with his words, they had to bring up false accusations, as we're about ready to read about here in the next chapter, against him in order to justify and to Pilate to crucify him. But they were just lies. They were just lies. They couldn't tolerate his words. And there was nothing about them, about him, that they wanted to be associated with. But this is the person that the Lord, this is the prophet that Moses is speaking of. This is who Jesus was. And he was treated with utter disdain for speaking truth. But as it says in verse 19, he'll be speaking the Lord's words. The Lord will put his words in his mouth, and he'll speak them all. In 18 it says, he will speak unto them all that I shall command him. So everything that God had to say to Israel through Jesus got said. And when it all was said and done, so to speak, it was time for Jesus to work that life-changing, atoning work that he did in our behalf. But then verse 19 says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. In other words, you have to give answer. After he has spoken the words in my name, and Jesus said that again, the works that I do, the words that I speak are the Father's words, the Father's works. I am simply one of you in appearance so that you can hear the words, so you can listen to the words and not be afraid. Well, it was just the opposite. Rather than being afraid, Israel as a nation found it just despised his words and despised his person and wanted to be rid of him. But it will be required of them. The Lord said, I spoke unto you out of all sorts of signs and the lightnings and the thunders and the fire and smoke, and you were afraid and didn't want to hear that. And so I sent someone meek and mild among you to speak the words of truth to you, and you despised that as well. We can only really hear the words of God when our hearts are open and the Spirit makes them real to us. And when our hearts are tender toward the Lord, we're listening for truth. When we hear the truth, we don't know what care where it comes from. Like in Aaron's testimony, he, in a sense, was called out by a Catholic. And Aaron recognized that they were the words of the Lord, not the words necessarily. It wasn't the Catholicism or the Catholic person that had the power. It was the words that spoke to Aaron's heart that had the power. But it will be required of each one, and that will not change. This is what determines where we stand at the White Throne Judgment. If we're standing with the Lord already, or if we're standing before the Lord as he goes through the books and reviewing one life at a time. We as Christians will be standing with the Lord already, having been passed through that judgment, if you would, through the death of Christ, being redeemed and made righteous through him. Let's go on then. But the life of Jesus, the natural life of Jesus, to me is something that's just fascinating. Not at all what most people think it would be. But then verses 20 through 22. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? How will we know that this isn't from the Lord? And Moses said, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, very specifically, here are the words of the Lord, your Lord God Almighty. If the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. If he prophesy against you and it doesn't come to pass, he's just the howling wind. He's just sounding trumpet, making no, it's not the words of the Lord. So we know if a person is speaking the things of the Lord, if they come to pass. And it does, there's no time element mentioned here in verse 20. Except that, that's different. Let me go back to verse 22. There's no time element involved, but basically if they speak in the name of the Lord and nothing happened, just ignore them. Don't worry about it. If they speak in verse 20, in the name of other gods, commanding Israel in the name of other gods, then you know that that person does not speak of the Lord, and it's an abomination, as we read verses 9 through 14, and that person, that prophet shall die. I think of Elijah and the prophets of Baal when Israel halted between two opinions. So how long halt you between opinions? If the Lord, he is God, worship him. If Baal's God, worship him. Worship God. Worship the highest God. Worship the Almighty God. If it's Baal, then don't mess around with this God of Israel. Worship Baal. But the evidence was the prophets had no power. There were no power to their words, their actions, their enchantments, everything that they did till they wore themselves out, nearly bled to death, accomplished nothing. And Elijah said, he looked at his watch and said, it's time for the evening sacrifice. Let's worship God. They offered the sacrifices and the Lord provided the fire, and it was very evident. And Elijah, and it says Elijah, but they were 400 prophets put to death. And he said, how can you do that? How can people do that? How can, this is an evil. And we really need to understand things as an evil. And now, as Christians, we aren't called to put false speakers to death. We don't have that authority, and it's not our place. We let the Lord carry out that judgment because we are not a country. We are not a government. Christianity is not a ruling power. We're not here to cleanse any acreages or any number of continents of evil and establish a country in the name of the Lord, that we are to walk according to the kingdom of God. Ours is the kingdom of God. And we'll let the Lord do that judging. We'll let the Lord take that. But we can speak about it. We can say that, those false words, that they're going to be required of people. And people that don't listen to Jesus, that will be required. Someday they're going to have to answer for that. We don't have to shove it down their throats. We simply say, well, the Bible says, if you don't believe what Jesus says, that the Lord's going to require that of you, and you're going to be held accountable for that. That's all we have to say. That's all we have to do is represent God and let the Spirit do that work in their hearts and lives, like in Aaron's testimony. Say the words, and the Spirit made it very real to Aaron, and it changed his life. Well, rather than get started into chapter 19, and we got a late start tonight, I think I'll stop there for tonight. Next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up with chapter 19. Because there's a lot of books in Deuteronomy, and I don't want to spend a lot of time, we're not actually studying each portion, but again, we're just comparing Israel preparing to move into the land of promise and our lives as we, as Christians, as we press forward into the promises of God, all the promises of God that he's given us, and how there are comparisons. There really are many examples for us to learn from. So with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your faithfulness to us, for the goodness and mercy that you show us each and every day. And Lord, we simply ask that you speak to our hearts, that we would hear those words. And though they are sometimes uncomfortable, sometimes they are unusual to our hearts and our ears, Lord, we pray, dear God, that we would follow the Spirit's leading and walk in the way that you direct us. Father, that you would be glorified and that the your work in our lives would be our testimony to the world around us. Father, we thank you for each other, for this time and this place, and this opportunity to just listen to your words. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.